We're carrying on our series in Proverbs. Just to introduce that before I come to the reading. We've been looking together at the book of Proverbs for some time now, and as a book, it splits pretty much in two. The first nine chapters are very much an introduction as the father appeals to his son to choose wisdom. And then from chapters 10 onwards, most of the content of the book is a series of individual proverbs on a whole variety of subjects. And generally, those individual proverbs aren't grouped together, but are seemingly random, just as life throws up the need for wisdom on a bewildering variety of topics each day. And so on chapters 1 to 9, we simply preach through it section by section. And then I preached last time an introduction on how to read a proverb, how do we actually approach the individual proverbs. And today we're starting looking at Proverbs 10 onwards, looking at it a theme at a time. And Lord and I came up with the idea of trying to do a sort of Proverbs A to Z, which is why we're looking at wisdom on anger today, and Lloyd is looking at wisdom on bribes and business next week, and so on. Just a sort of health warning, as it were. At the moment, it's looking more like a Proverbs A to N with P and S and W, but there we go. Watch this space. For ease of reference, I've put together a sheet, which you should have been given as you came in, with all the individual proverbs I could find on the theme of anger. I'm not going to refer to all of them in the sermon. In part, it's a resource for you, so that you can reflect and meditate on them later at home at your leisure. But let's hear them all now. So it'll come up on the screen as well, but I'm literally going to read out those proverbs you've got on the sheet. And just before I do, just to say, I forgot one thing in the notice. Jenny gave me a notice about she'll be doing the cleaning rota for July and August shortly. So if there are any dates you can't make, please let her know ASAP. So, Proverbs on anger. A quick-tempered person does foolish things, and the one who devises evil schemes is hated. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. A king delights in a wise servant, but a shameful servant arouses his fury. A gentle anger turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A hot-tempered person stirs up a conflict, but one who is patient calms a quarrel. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, but the wise will appease it. Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. A person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord's. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. A king's rage is like the roar of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. A hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them and you'll have to do it again. A king's wrath strikes terror like the roar of a lion. Those who anger him forfeit their lives. Do not say, "I'll pay you back for this wrong." Wait for the Lord and he will avenge you. A gift given in secret soothes anger, and a bribe concealed in the cloak pacifies great wrath. The proud and arrogant person, mocker is his name, behaves with insolent fury. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Do not say, "I'll do to them as they have done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did." If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before
jealousy.
Mockers stir up a city, but the wise turn away anger. Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. If you play the fool and exalt yourself, or if you plan evil, clap your hand over your mouth, for as churning cream produces butter and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the beginning of wisdom is to fear you, is to stand in awe of you, and Lord, we need your help. Now, as we turn to this topic of anger, Father, we pray that you would guide us, that you would teach us wisdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're looking together at the book of Proverbs and at wisdom on anger. The UK in 2019 is an angry place. I was just looking online this morning at the front pages of the newspapers, and the headline, the front page of The Observer today, quote, divided, pessimistic, angry. Survey reveals bleak mood of pre-Brexit UK. But Brexit isn't the only issue. For example, the very much in the spotlight are the protests at that primary school in Birmingham about LGBT lessons. Massive anger on both sides. And those are just examples from what is in the news. On a more individual level, I'm sure we all know or have come across those who are simply angry people. But we need to get personal. The Bible encourages us not just to look around and see the faults in other people, but to look within and see our own faults. So we need to ask, what makes me angry? And how do I handle that anger? And if you're at all like me, I suspect that is the point at which it starts to get uncomfortable. Because you can look back and think of times when you thought, well, okay, perhaps I was justified in being angry about that, but I really didn't handle my anger well. I did or said something that wasn't wise. Now, as our reading has shown, anger is something that Proverbs has a lot to write about. We're going to seek wisdom on anger by looking at those proverbs under four headings. So let me first give you a roadmap for where we're heading. It's on the reverse side of the sheet. First, you'll see that we're looking at anger is often destructive. Then we will look at anger is sometimes good. Thirdly, we'll see how anger can show what problems there are in our hearts. Now, if I stop there, we'd all go away thoroughly depressed because we go away perhaps convinced, yes, I have got a problem with anger, but what can be done about it? But praise God, there is more that can be said. And so there is a fourth point, anger transformed by grace. So we're going to look firstly at the way in which anger is often destructive. A quick glance through the sheet, through the verses we've heard, will show us that the overwhelming majority of the proverbs about anger are negative. In other words, most of the time, anger is a problem. Perhaps if we just take a step back and look at what anger is, we could define anger as a strong negative emotion in response to an experience we perceive to be unjust in some way. A strong negative emotion in response to an experience we perceive to be unjust in some way. You know, something happens which we think, that's wrong, that shouldn't have happened. But anger isn't just a mental assessment. Anger is also the emotion that is stirred up in response. And it's a negative emotion. It's not pleased about it. It's not joyful. It's not thankful. It's hostile. In our culture, at least, we often use imagery associated with heat to describe anger. We talk about being hot under the collar. And that's because anger can literally make us hot. A few weeks ago, we had a baptismal service at church. And you may like to know, as those who were baptized can confirm, or at least I hope they can, is that the baptisms didn't take place in cold water. We heat up the water in the baptistry with these two giant immersion heaters, sort of thing you'd have in a kettle, but they're about that sort of size. And imagine each of us having an immersion heater within us. And then something happens that we perceive to be wrong, we perceive it to be unjust in some way, and it's though the switch inside us is flicked on and the immersion heater starts to get hot. We feel angry. We have, if I continue the illustration, we have different sized emotional immersion heaters, and the thermostat is set to different temperatures in each of us. Some of us get hotter than others. But we all get hot under the collar to some degree or another about some things or another. That is anger. But a key issue is not just that we get angry, it's what we do about anger. What happens, carrying on the illustration, to the heat generated. In the baptistry, those immersion heaters did a great job. If we'd have laid them on the carpet or stuck them in your bed, it would have probably set the house on fire. Anger often leads to us doing foolish things. Chapter 14, verse 17, a quick-tempered person does foolish things. And those foolish things that we do as a result of our anger cause trouble in two particular ways. Firstly, it causes trouble for others. Chapter 29, verse 22 is an example of that. A hot person stirs up conflict. You know, there are some people who always seem to be angry. It doesn't seem to be so much that some specific injustice has been done to them and they respond with anger, but that they're habitually angry. And your heart sinks when they approach you because you know that they'll always be complaining about something or other. There's always something wrong that is making them angry. It's as though there is always a zone of tension, of irritation around them. Sometimes people can contain it, but sometimes it just gets on other people's nerves and they respond in kind. And the result is a conflict. An angry person stirs up conflict. You know, I can think of several people I've come across who just somehow have the knack of getting even normally placid people to argue with them. And people like that are destructive in any community. And the second half of the proverb, that same proverb, 29 verse 22, develops that thought. An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. You know, someone who is hot-tempered, someone who their internal thermostat is set to very high. You know, it's like the least thing, and whoosh, the temperature goes shooting up. But the result is the hot-tempered person, notice, commits many sins. That isn't just causing trouble for others. This is about their relationship with God. Sin is about rebellion against God, about breaking his commandments. And so our anger can lead us not just to cause conflict in our community, even in the church, but to do many things that are against God's plans for us. And if we are wise, we will avoid making friends with people like that. Chapter 22, verses 24, 25. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. A big theme in Proverbs is be careful who you associate with, who you make your friends. Now, you won't be able to go through life totally avoiding angry people. At least I haven't managed it. I don't think you will. But you can certainly avoid making friends with such people. And if you are wise, you will avoid making friends with such people because they may lead you astray and lead you into a lot of trouble. You may get, as this proverb puts it, ensnared, trapped in a pattern of anger and sin yourself. And then anger not only causes trouble for others, secondly, it causes trouble for ourselves. Chapter 19, verse 19. A hot-tempered person may pay the penalty, rescue them, and you'll have to do it again. You know, so you've got someone who's hot-tempered, their anger leads them into trouble. You kindly try and help them out of the trouble they've got into, but no sooner have you got them out of that one bit of trouble, oh my goodness, you turn your back and they're in trouble again because their hot temper keeps causing trouble. It's a persistent problem, not a one-off. Because they heat up too easily and too much, they're always setting fire to things around them. And if you know them, wisdom for you will mean recognizing that they are beyond your help. Yeah, but is it you? Are you always angry? Is it something that always causes you to boil over? Does it keep getting you into trouble? So anger is often destructive. Sometimes, secondly, anger is good. Remember, anger is a strong negative emotion in response to an experience we perceive to be unjust in some way. And we may be right. What we perceive to be unjust may actually be unjust. And it's right that we feel a strong negative emotion in response to it. The one proverb that I particularly spotted that where it's saying anger could be a good thing is chapter 14, verse 35. A king delights in a wise servant, but a shameful servant arouses his fury. You know, we all know the scenario. Someone's appointed to a job, but through laziness, through incompetence, through corruption, they do their job badly. And that causes problems for others. And it is right that the boss is furious with them. And the Bible tells us that God gets angry. God is angry against injustice, against oppression, and also angry with each one of us when we sinfully rebel against him. So anger can be a good thing, a right thing. Famous verse in Ephesians 4, verse 26, start in your anger, do not sin. And Paul isn't saying don't get angry. He's just saying be careful that when you're angry, that doesn't lead you into sin. The problem isn't the anger. The problem is what it leads us to do in that case. And so there is a challenge to us. Anger is not all negative. Some of us don't feel anger when we should feel anger. That's a problem. And as someone who is getting older, well, I suppose we're all getting older, aren't we? But okay, someone who's well into middle age, I notice that this is more of a problem for us as we get older, typically. Young people, young adults, tend to feel passionately about the injustices of the world. They want to do something about everything. And it's easy as we get older to just shrug our shoulders. We'll never change the world. I'll forget about it. And we only then feel angry about injustices that affect us directly. And the result is, and see, is this you, that we feel more angry about the local bus service being cancelled than about thousands being killed unjustly in somewhere like Syria. That is not right. That is a problem with anger, just as real as the person who's got a hot temper. So how is it that anger, which can be a good thing, leads us to sin? Or put it this way, how does the fact that we are fallen, sinful people, distort our anger? Well, thirdly, anger, my third heading, can cause problems in our hearts. And Proverbs points out several factors that contribute to us handling anger badly. First one is short fuses. We get angry too quickly. There are several proverbs, as we've already noticed some of them, about people who are quick-tempered or hot-tempered. Here's a couple, 15 verse 18. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but one who is patient calms a quarrel. Or 14 verse 17, a quick-tempered person does foolish things, and one who devises evil schemes is hated. On a gun, I've never done any shooting, but I understand on a gun, you can have a hair trigger. A trigger that is very, very sensitive, so that the slightest pressure will set it off. And there are people who have a hair trigger temperament. The slightest perceived insult or injustice will set them off. It is as though they have a hair trigger, if I mix my metaphors, on their internal immersion heater. They are quick-tempered. But it can also be a problem, if with short views, if it's set up too high. They are hot-tempered. 29 verse 11, fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. The picture there is of people who have lost self-control. They're giving full vent to their rage, but also there seems to be a decision there, doesn't it? I'm going to let it all out. I'm not going to hold anything back. They're going to get both barrels, mixing my metaphors again, of my rage. They're hot-tempered. And notice, Proverbs says, if you do that, you're a fool. Fool give full vent to their anger. So one problem can be we've got too short a fuse. Second problem, blame games. 21 verse 24, the proud and arrogant person, mocker is his name, behaves with insolent fury. Mockers in Proverbs are those who are very cynical, who are very critical, who are very dismissive of anybody else and any other people's ideas. And Proverbs says they're actually proud and arrogant people. They always know better than others. So woe betide anyone who ever dares to point out any of their faults and flaws. The mocker will behave with, quote, insolent fury. If you dare to say, hang on, I'm not sure if you got that right there, they will round on you and rip you to shreds. They'll point out all your failings, real or imagined, because it's all trying to deflect criticism from them. They're perfect. How dare you suggest there's anything wrong with them? Blame games. But there is a version of this that is sadly common with Christians. Chapter 19, verse 3. Person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. Now, do you see that in yourself? The pride in your heart won't allow you to admit that anything is your own fault. No, I'm a Christian. God should have taken care of me. It's His fault. So you fall, for example, into sexual sin. Well, if God had given me a husband or wife, as I asked Him for, this wouldn't have happened, would it? It's not my fault, it's His fault. Or revenge seeking. Several of the Proverbs deal with revenge. Here are a couple. 20 verse 22. Do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, and He will avenge you. Or 24, 29, do not say, I'll do to them as they've done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did. Now, the scenario here is that something genuinely wrong has been done, and it's right to be angry. But what do we want at that point? I want justice. I want that person to be punished in some way. I want them to have to make retribution in some way. But what happens if they've done wrong is not covered by the law. I mean, the law can't cover everything. Well, then we take matters into our own hands. Let's take a pretty trivial example. I remember as a child, we were staying with another family, and one night the next door neighbors played loud music really late into the night, and we were all kept awake. Now, the law doesn't deal with that. What do you do? Well, the older children of the family we were staying with came up with a bright idea the next morning of playing loud music very early to wake the neighbours up. Now, I must admit, at the time, I was probably an eight or ten, I thought, hey, that's really clever. I was wrong. we want justice, and that's not wrong, but we need to have faith in the Lord to bring about justice. We're not given in the Bible permission to take matters into our own hands personally. The state has got permission, but we haven't as personal individuals. Wait for the Lord and he will avenge you. But really, all these three we've just looked at, short fuses, blame games, revenge seeking, are examples of one underlying problem. That we are angry about life. 29 verse 22, an angry person stirs up conflict. You know, the angry person, I'm sure we all know people who we'd say, yeah, it's not just that they occasionally get angry, they are angry. People who have this deep-seated sense that they haven't been dealt a fair hand in life. The classic well-balanced person because they've got a chip on both shoulders. I deserve better. And there is therefore a smoldering sense of injustice in us, which is always looking for something to justify the anger we feel burning away. Our internal immersion heater really has no off switch. And the slightest thing turns up the thermostat to boiling. And it is often the poor, innocent people close to us, our husbands, our wives, our families, who receive the full blast of our rage. So our hearts are a seething mass of problems. Can anything be done about it? Fourthly and finally, anger transformed by grace. And if something I've said has caused you to get angry and you switched off, please switch back on here because this is the good news. Praise God for his grace. You know, there is so much in the Bible that is, well, look, this is what you were, but now by God's grace, you're being changed. So where does God's grace start when it comes to our anger? The first thing is honesty about ourselves. Remember that mockers react with insolent fury whenever they're challenged, because it's never my fault, it's always somebody else's fault. So God's grace firstly works in us in getting us to acknowledge, I've got a problem. Lord, I don't handle anger well. Lord, actually now I can say, yes, I do have a short fuse. Lord, I can see in me a tendency to blame others when actually it's my fault. Lord, I can see I have a tendency to dwell on things, to nurse grievances, to want to get even with people. Lord, I've got a problem. Now, has that happened in your life? Has God brought you by his grace to that point where you say, Lord, actually it's not everybody else, there's a problem with me. And then the second step in God's grace is meeting Jesus at the cross. When God's Son became a man and lived on earth, there were times that he was angry. He was angry at the injustice around him. He was angry at how weak and vulnerable people were mistreated by the powerful. He was angry when God's law was broken. And he always expressed that anger in a righteous, controlled way. That means he is angry when you are treated wrongly. But it also means that he is angry with you and me. When we react too quickly, too hotly to what people do, he's angry when we blame others, including him, when it's our fault. He's angry when we take revenge rather than waiting for his justice. But wonderfully, he came to die on the cross to take the punishment for human sin, including the sins that result from our mishandling of our anger. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says this. John's first letter, chapter 2, verse 2 says, he, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, the one who sacrificed himself on the cross so that we could be brought back to God. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And because of that sacrifice,
He tells us this is what you need to do when you say, look, I've got a problem. I'm getting angry in ways I shouldn't be. 1 John, same letter, back a few verses, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we claim to be without sin, claim to be without anger, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sinful anger, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He died on the cross so that all our sins, including our wrong anger, can be forgiven. Have you done that? Have you come to him and confessed your sins and say, God, I've got a problem. I need forgiveness. I need changing. Because he doesn't just forgive us, he changes us. Last week was Pentecost, when we remember the gift of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does in Christians is he changes us. So if we look thirdly under this heading of being transformed by grace, at Holy Spirit-aided anger management. There you are. I don't know if you didn't know you were coming on an anger management course this morning. The Proverbs we looked at don't just point out what goes wrong with anger, but they also tell us what is necessary if we're going to deal with our anger wisely. I'm going to look at two or three here. Here's one. Proverbs 16:32, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. See, the proverb is telling us, who's a true hero? Who do you look up to? Not an amazing warrior who can conquer a city, but someone who can control themselves. They are someone who has won the biggest battle of all, the battle for self-control. Hey, wouldn't it be great? You know, kids' games, you know, computer games, you have all these games about warriors and goodness knows what. Wouldn't it be fantastic if someone invented a computer game, maybe this is for a Christian, where you win by exercising patience and self-control, and you advance to the next level if you restrain yourself. I don't know if it would sell well, but that's what the Bible would say would be a much better scenario. See, that is the biggest battle for self-control. You know, if I look back to the times that have stuck in my memory, and they have stuck in my memory, some of them, when I look back and think, oh, I didn't handle anger well at that point, and they trouble me. And now I see what troubles me, having studied Proverbs this week. What troubled me was that at those points when I wasn't handling anger well, I was out of control. I'd lost self-control. That's the key. We need self-control to be patient. That verse goes on. Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. Instead of immediately expressing the anger within, we need to take time to think, to pray. How do I deal with the situation? Patient to seek a resolution if there's a breakdown in a relationship. God is so patient with us. We need to be patient with others. And then we also need gentleness, don't we? 15 verse 1, a gentle anger turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If people are angry with us, we're angry with them, it's a relational issue. Our goal should be a restoration of the relationship. And if we are harsh, as this proverb says, that just makes things worse. So we need gentleness. Gentleness isn't weakness. Gentleness is strength under control. And then we need faith. We need faith in God. Think about the verses about the proverbs about revenge, like 20:22. Do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord and he will avenge you. But I want restitution now. I want justice now. God says, whoa, just wait. I will deal with it in good time. And when we take revenge, we're saying, God, I don't trust you to deal with it. I've got to take matters into my hand. Taking revenge is actually a lack of faith in God. But where are we going to find these things? Where are we going to find self-control, gentleness, patience, faith? Well, our first reading that Jenny read for us was from Galatians 5. And the acts of the flesh, it was all about this battle going on within us between the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And the acts of the flesh included fits of rage. Our badly expressed anger is a product of our flesh, our sinful nature. But the fruits of the Spirit included forbearance or patience, gentleness, self-control. We need, if we're going to deal with anger in a godly way, we need God's Spirit in our lives. And so we need to make use of the means of grace, the means that the Spirit uses to bring about his work in our lives. Reading the Bible, praying, being here in church when the Bible is taught, the fellowship with Christian friends who can encourage us and challenge us. So we need Holy Spirit-aided anger management. But I want to close by looking at the heart of the transformation that being saved by Christ, the heart of that transformation that it brings into our lives and where it transforms our anger. So finally, Christ-like for love, forgiveness, and joy. 19 verse 11. If it had to have a personal favorite of these proverbs on anger, perhaps it's this one. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Christ came to people that he had every right to be angry with, people like you and me. But he loved us and gave himself for us. And on the cross, he prayed for his executioners, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that was his glory. Of all the things that Jesus has ever done, the Son of God has ever done, the thing that brings most glory to him is his death on the cross for unworthy sinners like you and me. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. And when we are saved through faith in Jesus, he changes us to be like him, as we were singing earlier. We ask for forgiveness and he freely forgives us. But in the Lord's Prayer, he says, Matthew 6, verse 12, you know these words well, Matthew 6, verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." God's forgiven you. You should forgive others. If you have experienced his forgiveness, you will forgive others. Christ has loved us and he teaches us to love others as we have been loved. 1 John 4, verse 19, another wonderful verse. We love because he first loved us. And instead of that feeling, which is the driver of so much anger, that life hasn't treated me fairly, I deserve better than this, there must be someone to blame. Instead of that anger, which is always bubbling up in us, instead, as Christians, we have a fountain of joy. Because of the amazing grace God has given us, because of the astonishing hope, the glorious hope he has given us. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Are you a person who is always angry? You need Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you both in your word shine a searching spotlight into the dark corners of our hearts. And Lord, what it shows up is not pleasant. But Father, thank you that you not only do that, but you also shine your light, the light of your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you bring forgiveness and you bring transformation. And Father, I pray for each one of us, certainly myself included, that by your grace we would know your forgiving grace and also your Spirit's transforming power, that we might, instead of being angry people, might be joyful, thankful, forgiving, loving people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.